Okay, Revelation chapter 8. So take your Bibles and let's turn there. And we have finished, again, what I shared with you last time. We finished an interlude, which, again, is information that John gives us about people, about even some events that are not really chronological, but they do get, you know, we've gone into heaven, and we've also seen the 144,000. We've seen, we've yet to see the two witnesses, but you remember, those he identifies them in little, was it one guy that I read, he calls it parentheses. I call them interludes. He calls them parentheses. That just gives us information that we need to know of personalities and things that are going on. And then he pops right back into the chronological order going through the 7-year period. So today in chapter 8, we move to the seventh seal. Now remember, the seals are, again, they're not the kind like at SeaWorld and stuff like that. We're not talking about that. But they are the picture here is the wax seals that are used on documents. Okay? And again, remember, to open a seal in that day meant that you had to have authority to open the seal because someone with authority sealed it. And you remember that John, as we went into heaven earlier, he said, "I looked around heaven and there was no one capable or even worthy to open the seals." And then he saw a lamb as though it had been slain. Jesus. And Jesus went up and took the scroll from his father's hand, sealed by his father. So that tells you, and we always talk about the deity of Christ, it tells you that Jesus had the ability because he is equal with God. He is God. I mean, who has the authority of God? Who has the authority of God? Only God has the authority of God. So, in order to break the seal, someone had to have the authority to do that and the qualifications. And Jesus was the only one in all of heaven that had the authority and the qualifications. So he begins to break the seal. And it begins with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we looked at that. Then he gives us some different events, and now we come to the seventh seal. And each one of these series of sevens that you're going to see, as one ends, another one will begin. So, starting with verse 1 of chapter 8, here's what it says: "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour." Now, I always get in trouble right here. And I'm not the originator of this, but someone told me one time, this proves there are no women in heaven prior to this time.
Do you think there was authority behind that?
I don't know who did it. I'm kind of outnumbered even making that statement here. You guys are going to leave me out here on this limb by myself? Anyway, so... All right, one man. Why would you suppose that there would be that kind of silence? And you know, he says for about a half hour.
There's no time in heaven.
Well, there's no time in eternity. Does not mean there's no time in heaven. Because remember, heaven is a creation too. And heaven is not eternal. That kind of blows you away, doesn't it? But God created heaven. And even heaven will have to be redone. Why will heaven have to be redone?
Because Satan was...
Original sin didn't take place on earth. Original sin took place in heaven. So even heaven... And it's a misnomer to say that sin cannot come into the presence of God. We always say that because, you know, we say he's a holy God and sin can't... Well, the Bible actually tells us that Satan comes before God and accuses us. And he's even today accusing us before the throne of God day and night. So Satan still has access to heaven. But heaven will have to be renewed also. Maxine?
I think the question was, why was there silence in heaven? Isn't that true? Is that your question?
Well, that's part of my question, yeah.
Okay, well, because of the awe and the wonder over...
Could be. That could be. Mm-hmm. Of awe of Christ. Could be the awe of what's about to happen. Mm-hmm. Remember, everything that happens here on earth touches heaven. And let me just flip that around. I think God intends for everything that happens in heaven to touch earth. And I think sometimes what we do is we block that. And what I mean by that is, I mean, one of the most basic things that we're involved in as Christians is prayer. And you ever thought what prayer is? Isn't prayer you and I asking God to bring heaven to earth?
Amen.
Isn't it?
Yes.
Well, isn't that how he taught us to pray? Your will as it be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer. You know, and sometimes we neglect to see that that's actually, we're asking the supernatural God in a supernatural power to touch the situation we find ourselves in. Bless you. Okay? We're asking God to do that, aren't we? Isn't that what prayer is about? Or is it just giving God information? Which I would say is a lot what people, how people approach prayer. God, I got to tell you something's going on today. Like he doesn't know. God, I got to tell you what my needs are. He already knows what your needs are. He cares about them even more than you do. Okay? But for me, my prayer life changes when I understand, when I start to understand. I don't fully understand, let me confess that to you. But when I start to see it this way, that what's happening is God allows me to pray to ask him to touch the situation on earth. It's heaven and the power of God coming here on earth. Now, there's some other things that go along with that. When I pray about that, then what I am praying not only that God's supernatural power touch the situation here, but that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm also coming to a place of recognition that I want to say, God, I truly want your will done. Now, when I pray that way, I may not like what his will is. Anybody got that? If we pray for healing of somebody, the healing doesn't happen. Well, my prayers didn't work. Well, that's not necessarily true. Or God doesn't answer prayers. Well, God always answers prayers. But if our prayer is based upon God's will being done, maybe his will is for that person or that situation not to bring healing, not to change the situation. You know, who knows the mind of God? And who can see all the pictures? I just love this little picture here because it reminds me over and over again. I'm just one of those pieces of that puzzle. And I usually only see it, not even just one piece. I may even see just a portion of the piece. But God sees that whole picture. And he sees the end from the beginning. And, you know, anybody ever get caught up in like some of those time warp movies and stuff like that where they talk about you go back, well, back to the future and how they did certain things and it changed what was in the future and stuff like that?
No.
Well, then you missed out. That's all I'm going to tell you. Okay. You know, God knows what needs to happen. And I got to believe that God loves us.
Amen.
And God wants what's best for us. And from our perspective, sometimes we can't see that. Betty.
Yeah, I have a perfect testimony there because there were several of us praying for my son Mike to win this public art award. And when he did not win it, he called me up broken. I mean, talking of using a gun on his dresser. And it was through that two-hour-long conversation where he almost said the sinner's prayer and said that he might win it when I'm out there. So we prayed that he would win, but God had a better plan.
That's right.
I truly believe that with all my heart.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And God knows best. Were you going to share something, Sue?
Oh, no, I was just going to say what you said. I think maybe the silence was that prelude of the magnitude of what was
about to happen.
And how in other times in the Bible God had periods of silence, like during the silent years before the next series.
Right. That's a good point there. Some more silence. He didn't really speak, if you think about that. Speak through a prophet for almost 400 years. Remember what's happening. We're in the midst of the most devastating thing the world has ever known. And that's quite a statement when you look at the history of mankind and the history of the world and the things that have taken place. And what is going to happen here is God is going to pour out his wrath. You know, the first seven seals revealed some events and revealed events that God allowed using different, certainly the Antichrist and the wars and things like this. And we could always say, well, there's always been dictators and world leaders. And we can always say there's been wars. There's always been famines. There's always been all these kind of things. There's always been those who are martyred for the faith. One of the seals. Remember that. But now God, you can almost say that God is about ready to just pour it out. You know, it's one thing to say God took his hand off of something. And it's crazy that so many people today say, well, we don't really need God. And it would make no difference if God took his hand off of this world. We have no idea. we would implode. The world would implode. It would destroy itself. And matter of fact is what it says. Unless the days were shortened, there would be no life left on earth. We would kill each other. You know, it would happen. And a lot of it is going to happen. So let's read on. It said, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the seventh seal introduces the seven trumpets. Now, what is it? I should have brought my shofar and just played it for you today. All right. Maybe I'll bring it next week. I get tickled and then I can't do it. So, sounds like a dying moose when I do it. So, what is this trumpet? What is the trumpet for in the prophetic message or in the biblical message? It remains the same all the way through. What does the trumpet do? And by the way, it's not just in biblical things. We still see it today. What's it do?
It introduces
something. It heralds the coming of something great or someone great. It is an announcement. They say the trumpet, a good trumpet or good ram's horn or whatever, blown properly, gives a clear call. It's a clear call. And it's meant to be sharp and clear. And it's meant to gain attention. Okay? It's not missed. Not missed, okay, it's not missed. People hear it. I from shooting guns and being in the military and stuff like that, there are certain things I don't hear. If you sing real high, I'll never hear you. You talk real high, I'll never hear you. But trumpet, I can hear, you know, and I can always hear that. And it was, you know, it was way early in even in Israel's history that they moved the people. They, you know, and if you think about in our own history, you know, the military, the cavalry and stuff, how do they do it? Even today, at least in the 70s, I don't know if it's still going on today. At first thing in the morning, last thing in the evening, as the flag's going up or the flag's going down over these loudspeakers on military posts, they play reveille. And they play retreat, okay? And what is the instrument they use to do that? A trumpet, okay? So, yes.
In the Old Testament, too, they used to blow the trumpet for them to come to prayer.
Who's that? Say that again?
In the Old Testament, they
yes. Oh, yeah. It was a call.
It was a call for them.
It was a call. Okay. All right. So, any other thoughts on that? We move on then. It says, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. What is a censer? Well, it would be an implement that's able to hold coals or, you know, burning coals or whatever. You know, the censer, you can hold it. Okay? You don't hold it in your hands, you hold it in the censer. Okay? Coming to the altar. And this is an interesting thing. The altar. I've shared with you before that you know our churches really don't have altars. In the literal sense, the last altar the church needed was a place called Calvary,
yeah.
Because the altar is a place of sacrifice. Now we do hopefully understand that there are times we'll come even in our own church and we'll come to the front and we will bow before our Lord and sacrifice. You know, the Bible says we can give a sacrifice of praise, we can give a sacrifice of our commitment, stuff like that. But we all hopefully we always understand those all pale in comparison to the last and final sacrifice. So it's not so much an altar. But here we have an altar. In the Old Testament time, the altar was a place that the priests would take and they would sacrifice the animals that were brought for all the different things that the animals were brought for. The sin offering, the Day of Atonement, those things. And even some of the Thanksgiving things, that was the altar that those things were offered. So here we have an altar. So some people might say it seems like there is an eternal altar. Not an eternal sacrifice, but an eternal altar. A reminder, even in heaven, of the sacrifice that was made for all mankind. So the sacrifice of the Lamb that has already been introduced here. Okay? Yes?
Uh-huh. Isn't there something in Scripture that talks about the altar being all of our prayers also? That was the place where all of our prayers are kept and...
It's a very symbolic thing to say that the place where God always meets us, mm-hmm, is at the altar. And that's, I think that's why some people even talk in churches, you know, when we talk about responding to God and you come to the altar. We use that term. Not a literal altar of sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, but a place where we meet God. And so that would fit right in with the prayers and stuff that would be the place. Because in prayer, what do? That's what we meet God in prayer.
Right.
Let me go back here and I'll be right.
Sunday, the choir sang a song called Come to the Altar.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Come to the altar, a place of worship. And it called us to come to meet God in a place of worship there.
Okay.
I was just going to say, it reminds us that we have a 24/7 availability to.
Sure does. It sure does. And it goes back all the way to that last altar, Calvary, where what did he do? He tore that curtain and he removed the barrier. So we don't meet him so much in the Holy of Holies anymore, because Paul says the Holy of Holies is our heart now. That's where God resides. But we can still meet him at the altar in that sense. A lot of symbolism there when it comes to that. Okay? He has a censer in his hand, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense. The incense is sweet smelling whatever that they burn. And by the way, usually it refers to the prayers. We go back to that prayer. Refers to the prayer. Do you realize that your prayers are a sweet smell to God? Kind of an interesting concept. And I would say our biblical prayers. I love the thought that prayer. God is my Father, and I do not have to. I don't go before Him in prayer to impress Him with my ability to pray, because He's more concerned about when I come before Him with a sincere heart. He doesn't worry about the words. He doesn't worry about, you know, that everything's just right. He's more concerned. And to me, sometimes the most simple, straightforward prayers, to me, are the most powerful. You know, I've shared with some of you before that when I was in college, we were at Wesleyan Baptist University, and we had what they call President's Chapel. Everybody's required to go to President's Chapel. You can miss two a semester, but President's Chapel, nobody misses. And so you say, well, how do they know you miss? You got assigned seats, and they walk up and they check off. So we learned how to jump the seat, scoot down below, get in the friend's seat. Oh, no, devious preacher. So that's what it was. Anyways, we were there, and so the president says, we're going to have Reverend Dr. So-and-so. And I'm always, Reverend Dr. So-and-so always just sort of starts my head spinning anyways. You know, is going to offer a prayer, and he's one of the great prayers of our time. So that starts my head spinning even more.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know he's one of the great prayers of our time? Who said he's one of the great prayers of our time?
I mean,
is there a badge you get? You know, so I would confess I'm a little bit of a smart aleck, especially back then. I'm mellowed since then. So he starts in on this prayer, and I'm sitting there going, I don't understand a word this guy's saying. He's all over the place. He's using words that, you know, you can't even buy with $10. You know, and I'm sitting there next to my friend. I said, well, I sure hope God understood what he said, because I didn't understand a word that he said. And I probably had to go to confession after that, but I'm not Catholic, so I got by.
You grew up in the era of question authority.
Yes, ma'am.
When that went through.
Yeah, a little bit more of, justify. Prove it to me. You got to prove it to me. I'm a cynic. So, I mean, I'll confess that I am. I'm cynical about a lot of things. But what I found about my fellow cynics, once you got it, you cannot pry it away from us. So, okay. That which is easily received is easily lost. All right. So, where are we at? Oh, the incense, okay. Boy, you all get me off on rabbit trails and stuff like that so easy. all right. That he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So what's he do? These prayers are going on, and the conjecture of these prayers. I mean, are they the immediate prayers that are going on? Are they the prayers of all times of the saints of God? I don't believe that God forgets any prayer, nor does He neglect any prayer, nor does He ignore any prayer. They're not like when we give cards to somebody, write something in a card, and after a while, you know, that's lost. God doesn't forget any of these things. In a real sense, they're always eternal. Because God never forgets anything. He's not capable. He's not capable of forgetting anything. The other thing that blows my mind is he's able to remember every one of my prayers. And He cares about every one of my prayers. That's an amazing thing. Anybody ever tell you something and you forgot it? You know, 5 minutes ago. But, you know, think about that. God doesn't forget any of those things. From what you would call your smallest prayer to that which moved your heart in the greatest way. God has those things. God cares about those things. God is attentive to those things. It's an incredible thing when you start putting in this, in looking at it that way. And again, our minds, the reality is our minds cannot conceive that. How can he know, remember every prayer of anybody who's ever prayed to him and hold each one of them dearly and with great importance? That's an amazing thing. Mary?
I was struggling to find out where we had just read about that. We had just read about the incense and the prayers of the saints. It was back in Revelation 5, if you look at it, verse 8. And the gold... each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
Mm-hmm. So they're holding it there.
The four living creatures.
Right, they're holding it there, and now we have them pouring it out.
Yeah.
Okay? And now God's going to take all these things. Let's think about that. All these things, I'm going to assume they're prayers of all time. They're issues of all time. They're injustices of all time. Their concerns of all time. And in one moment, one of these angels is going to grab the coals, which represented all these things, and going to cast them down to the earth. And it's going to, look what it says, it's going to shake the earth. Sunday.
It seems to coincide with after the fifth seal back in 6, where, remember, they were crying out, and then the Lord answered to them.
How long?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so it seems like
now he's going to answer. Yeah, good point. Remember the martyrs and stuff said, how long, Lord, until you respond to what they've done and stuff? God's going to do everything right on time, and He's not going to miss anything. Now, here's the important thing. If we believe what I just said about the prayers, He hadn't missed one of them, He hadn't forgot one of them, or anything, He's not going to forget, and He's not going to miss anything that needs to be done. Okay? How many of you are praying for somebody, for something? God is not missing you. And God is not missing them. I do believe prayers make a difference.
Absolutely.
I've struggled with that for a lot of years as a believer. What kind of difference? And I couldn't even tell you what kind of difference it makes today. And I think, you know, we want to run to these guys and say, if you pray this way, you do this thing, then everything will be this way. Just stay away from those guys. They don't know. You know? Most people who teach, when I do readings about prayers, particularly of some notable people today, by the time you finish, someone has to fail if what you pray for does not happen the way that you want it to pray. Either you don't have enough faith, or that person has sin in their life. Well, let me tell you this. I can tell you right off. You don't have enough faith, and that person you pray for has sin in their life, okay?
Amen.
So let's start at the beginning with that truth. Okay? If, again, we believe that prayer is a genuine desire that the eternal will of God touch the situation here on earth, then I've got to be okay with what the result is. And that's not just to say it doesn't matter. It does matter to open up what's happening here on earth and asking God to make His will known in that situation and do what He does and give us peace and give us understanding as much as He wants to give us the understanding and give us the ability to trust Him as He does what He does. Ron?
Am I the only one here that ever feels guilty for praying the same thing over and over and over, maybe for years? Because, you know, God heard it. I mean, I don't know, sometimes I get...
Anybody else feel guilty about that? Somebody say, oh, no. You know, yeah. You know, someone has asked me before, how long should I pray? Well, is it still on your heart?
Yeah.
Then keep praying. Some of you have grandkids. Some of us have grandkids and stuff. And when do you stop praying for your grandkids?
Never.
You know? And certainly if they don't know the Lord yet, when you quit praying that they'll come to, I think we ought to be, one of the things that really concerns me is our adult kids across the board, that they would walk with the Lord. I want to keep them before the Lord. You know, so when do you stop doing that? You know, the only prayer, you know, there's two things that to me indicate in the Bible that we quit praying about. The one was with Joshua. Remember when Joshua and they had the big defeat at Ai, and he gets before the Lord and he's crying out to God and, oh God, you know, you promised us this, you promised us that and stuff, and I don't know why you let this little town of Ai beat us when you just gave us great victory in Jericho and stuff like that. And basically what God says is knock it off. Quit praying. Get up and do what you know to be right. That's exactly what He tells him to do. There's sin in the camp. You get up and do what's right. There's no reason for you to be here calling out this way. Quit praying and get up and do what you know is right. The other time that I would say, and this has to be a very personal one, is when in our relationship with God, God says, the Holy Spirit says, I've answered. I've answered. Mm-hmm. And no one can tell you when that is. That's a very personal thing. You know, it's like, and we've all done it with our own kids, haven't we? They keep coming at you. Oh, come on, Mom. You know, come on, Dad. You know, that's why it's great being a grandfather. I just, whatever you want. So, you know, and then send them home. Let them deal with it. But we know, and we've had to tell our kids, you know what? I've given you the answer. It's not going to change. That's what it's going to be. And so, to me, I would say when God does that to us, and again, it's a very personal thing, I think that's a time to quit praying about that. It may be a time to begin praying, okay, God, you've given me your answer. Help me learn to trust you with the answer you've given me. So it doesn't stop prayer. It may just change the direction of the prayer. Okay?
It's interesting to go back and look at what you've prayed for. Yeah. And sometimes it's years, but you see that it's answered.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Done that.
Yeah, a lot of people keep journals of prayer. I'm not a journaler, so I don't do that. And but I think it's a wonderful thing to do. Go back and see what God has done. And sometimes God didn't answer it the way that you wanted Him to, and you look back and you say, God, I'm glad you didn't answer it the way I initially wanted you to answer it and stuff. And sometimes you may say, well, God, I really wish you would have, but I need faith today, you know, because I'm still struggling with that. You know, He loves us. He's okay with that. And He's big enough for that. Okay? All right, so in verse 5, the angels take the censer, fill it with fire from the altar. And we already, again, talked about what was on the altar. Fire represents two things in the Scripture. What's one of them?
Judgment.
Okay? There's another thing that fire represents.
Purification.
What did you say? Refinement or purification. Both those things would be so. Okay? So, the question is, when does it mean one, when does it mean the other? And the answer is, when it depends on who He's dealing with. God will use fire in the lives of His children to refine us. It's not always pleasant. Mm-hmm. But He'll burn off the dross in our lives so that we can walk as His pure children. And He will use fire in this world to pour out His judgment upon the world. Okay? You need to understand, as a child of God, He is not your judge anymore in the sense, You say, wait a minute, Pastor, he's always the judge. I understand he's the judge. But he's not, we don't approach him as the judge anymore. We approach him as our Heavenly Father. The judgment for your sin is done. That's, to me, that's wonderful. You're thinking about, again, God poured out His wrath upon His Son on Calvary for your sin and for my sin. So that we, one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That word condemnation is judgment. Same word, same Greek word. Okay? We will not stand before God as our judge for our sin. That's done. If it's not done, then you could never claim that you know that you have eternal life. It's a done deal. It's been paid in full. And that's what Jesus said when he said, it is finished. That is that term, paid in full. Okay? So, those who are unbelievers will have to stand before God in their sin and be judged according to their sin. You and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but it has nothing to do with our salvation, but it has to do with our walk and the rewards for those things. Two different things going on at that time. But the other thing that's going to happen is, remember what he says, those we Christians who stand at the judgment seat of Christ, those works that were done in the flesh, for selfish motives, for whatever reason that is not a godly reason, they will be burnt up as the wood, the hay, and the stubble. They will be judged in that way. And again, you have the representation of fire there. It's not a cleansing fire. That is a destroying fire. It destroys the ungodly works of even the children of God. Okay? So, that's what the fire from the censer that's thrown down, and this clearly is a fire of judgment, not a fire of cleansing. Questions or comments on that? Verse 6 then. So, excuse me, the seven angels who were given seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Okay, so now we're going to have this. Excuse me, the series of the seven trumpets. Just finished the first series there of the seals. In verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown down to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. You want to talk about an ecological disaster? It's about to happen. Now, what is he going to do? He's going to use hail. This is not the only time that God has used hail to bring judgment upon the earth. Probably the most famous one that we know would be during the time that God brought the plagues against Egypt. And it was described as the same kind of fire. It was hail mixed... It was hail mixed with fire. You know, if you read in Exodus what is recorded for it, the hail hit the ground and it burned. Now that's an incredible thing. And I don't know if we're talking about fire that we see or you know, the hottest fire is the fire you can't even see. I mean, the hottest flame is the flame you don't see. The hottest flame we actually see, that's like a blue color, isn't that right? Where you burn it down to a blue color. But there are hotter flames than that the eye can't see. Anybody watch NASCAR? I don't, but I just use it as an example. If Cal was here, he would tell us this, but, if you ever watch NASCAR, you just happen to turn there, because everybody turns to NASCAR just to see the wreck type thing. And you'll be looking there, and they'll have an accident, and they will say, and the car's on fire. And you'll look at that car and you don't see fire. Because that fuel that they have in there is burning so hot, your eye cannot see the flame. But they have to get the guy out of there because there's actually fire going on there and stuff. So, somehow this hail that God pours down in His judgment has the ability to do what He talks about here. Now, why would it be mingled with blood? Well, to me, it's an interesting, a clear thing. You have that kind of hail, whatever that kind of hail hits is going to destroy it. The flesh. The birds. What do you suppose is going to happen to any planes or anything that are in the sky at this time? What do you suppose is going to happen to anybody who's walking around out in the open at this time? Including animals, including, you understand? Okay. What is this hail going to do? Think about this. Worldwide, this hail is going to burn up or destroy one third of the trees. Now, what's significant about the trees? What do trees do for us? They do. It keeps us alive. The trees put oxygen there. And what you're going to see is, I'm going to say that by the time we get down to breathing on Earth is going to be a very difficult thing. It's hard enough sometimes right now. We have all these people with respiratory problems. Can you imagine a third of the trees and all the grass is going to be burned? But I think you understand what is the greatest source of oxygen on the Earth today. It's not the trees. It's actually the ocean. Okay? And that's going to be hit too. Okay? So, the first trumpet is going to be the judgment of God upon the earth, and it will burn up the trees, and it will burn up the grass. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So something like a great mountain. Wayne Williams was talking to us Sunday morning in our class. He talked about, you remember that island called Krakatoa?
Oh, yeah.
And Krakatoa, was it Krakatoa east of Java or something? It's in Indonesia, what we call Indonesia right now. And when it erupted, Krakatoa, the power and stuff, said that it put forth a tsunami 120 feet high. Mm-hmm. Imagine a wave 120 feet high coming for you. But not only did it do that, there was once an island there. By the time the eruption was done, there was no island there. Mm-hmm. That's pretty powerful. But look at what's described here. This mountain, this, and some people call this, they say this is a meteor or something like, who knows what it, it's like a mountain is what it, but the devastation that it causes is great. A third of the sea became as blood. A third of the fish or the living creatures in the sea died. Now, have you ever been around a lake or something where the fish just seem to die? Isn't that a lovely smell? Okay. And a third of the ships were destroyed. So, I would say to you, and we've seen a couple of these, you know, Japan saw them, Indonesia saw the tsunamis when these things kind of happen. You know, they have the earthquakes underneath the sea floor and it causes the tsunamis and stuff. Trish and I got to go up on Washington coastline and Oregon coastline, and they have, it's kind of looks weird to me because they have these warnings about tsunami signs every once in a while and stuff. You know, we don't worry about that here. But if California falls off, we may have to start worrying about that. So, but anyway, so look at the devastation. This again, is it going to impact all the ocean? You know, I don't know. But certainly, what he says, at least one third of the ocean is going to be impacted by this. And it's going to be devastating. And again, the description here is if this thing happens, the tsunami is not only going to hit the ocean, but it will hit all the shorelines and destroy all the shorelines too. You think in America, most of our major cities are where? You ever think about that? Most of America's major cities, because of trade routes and stuff like that, are on our coast and stuff. We have the left coast over here and the east coast over there. You know? And if those things happen, you know, the major economic center for America is right on the coast. You know, to me, there's a great reason why you don't find America in any of this. And I think, I personally think when the rapture happens, it's going to have such an impact. But I remind you, again, the results of 9/11 were relatively a small amount of things happen and how it has devastated our country since. Can you imagine if something huge happened like we're talking about here? Okay? So, third of the living creatures in the sea are dead. The other thing that I just said a few moments ago, you've already had the atmosphere affected by the death of or the killing of the trees and the grass. Now add to that one third of the ocean, which is, again, I said, the major source of through the plankton and the different things that we have for oxygen here on this earth. So it's going to be, you know, if you ever seen any of the, I know you don't watch this, Cheryl, so that's okay. But any of those apocalyptic movies and stuff where they talk about, you know, people can't go out You know, they have to cover themselves up, and they have to use respirators and stuff like that. That's the type of thing we're moving into very quickly here. Right? Verse 10 then. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. So we had the mountain, which again could have been like Krakatoa. It could have been one of the island mountains that has volcanoes and just explodes and destroys the sea. Now it would have to be a huge one to do that, wouldn't it? It may even speak to why it only talked about one third, because you know we don't have a mountain big enough to affect all the oceans and stuff. But something big enough could affect one third of the ocean easily. I mean, if it's big enough. Now we have something different here. He says, an angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers, and on the springs of the water. Now, before we move on, this how many of you have been up to Meteor Crater? Okay. Does anybody know about the size they think that meteor was that hit there and left that big old hole in the ground? It's very small, comparative. Okay. So, but now what are we going to have? We're going to have this one it's going to fall like a burning torch, like something on fire from heaven, like a star that falls from heaven. And it fell on a third of the rivers and a third of the spring waters. Okay, and the name of the star was Wormwood, which basically is poison. Okay, now, where are our rivers and our springs and water and stuff, where are they fed from? We got that ecosystem that goes on, right? Mm-hmm. Clouds build up over the ocean, come out over land, they dump it down. That replenishes the springs, it replenishes the rivers, it replenishes everything. So all the water system is going to be poisoned. Okay? Now at this point, again, he uses that term third. If all the water system was poisoned across, people wouldn't live for very long. Okay? So the name of the star is Wormwood. That's poison. Okay? And a third of the waters became Wormwood. A third of the waters became poison. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. That word bitter means poisoned. Have I got that? Not just bitter like a, you know, lemonade or something like that. But bitter, you can't consume it. But what will people do? Well, you're going to get thirsty. You're going to get so thirsty that you're going to drink whatever's put before you. And that's not something new that's happened. There's been people out on the ocean and stuff that drank the ocean water because they were just thirsty. And it wasn't good for them, of course. Killed some of them. But all right? So what has been affected so far at the blowing of the trumpets?
Trees.
The trees. Now the ocean. The salt water sources. And now the fresh water sources have all been affected by the judgments of God. Now notice all of these judgments are not man-made. Earlier we talked about war and the result of war being famine and the result of famine being pestilence, you know. And I share with you some of the thing with Haiti and stuff, you know, how pestilence, diseases were actually in the ground for, how long was that? For a couple of years? You had to watch what you walk, what you touch and stuff. Like, you're always walking around cleaning your hands and stuff while you're there. But those things were brought on. If you remember, Antichrist come on, the world starts to fall apart. These things are what we'd call natural disasters. The world always wants to give it natural disasters. I would say to you, these are supernatural judgments upon the earth. And clearly described here this way in the scripture. Okay? Now verse 12. Then a fourth of the angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck. And a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that all of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Well, do we actually have the sun becoming one third less, and the stars becoming one third less, and the moon becoming one third less, as if like God just sort of turned off the power on those things? I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Can you imagine what the atmosphere and the earth would look like after what we've already seen? This huge meteor. They say when Mount St. Helens blew, and I think Mount St. Helens would be small compared to what we're going to see here, that at noon it was like dark. The ash filled the air. and made a barrier between, you know, where people, you know, it was dark. And by the way, you know, they talk about blood moons and things like that. That's how they saw the moon, through the ashes and stuff. What's going to happen here? All these things are going to happen, are going to put stuff up in the atmosphere. To the degree that what it's going to do, it's going to look like the sun, the moon, and the stars have been turned down, have been dim. And what does he say? One third. Now, some people will say, well, that will make it better. It won't be so hot and stuff. Actually, the opposite will happen. With all those particles and things in the atmosphere and stuff, it's going to intensify the heat. It's kind of crazy. You'd think that direct heat would be the most heat, but it's going to intensify the heat and stuff. Anybody ever been out on a cloudy day and get sunburned?
Yeah, that's when you get your worst. Yeah,
it is. You get the worst sunburns on those days and stuff. This is what's going to happen. You're going to have because of all these things that are happening, God has poured out. It will dim the sun, as it were. It will dim the moon. It will dim the stars, as it were. Because we will have so much garbage in the atmosphere that it's just going to change everything. Okay? Verse 13, it says, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying in a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Now, woe means woe. Okay? Okay? I mean, you know, when he says this, woe means impending great judgment. Okay? And Isaiah used those terms. Jesus did when he said, "Woe to you, you scribes and you Pharisees and stuff." He was talking about the judgment. And by the way, it wasn't too many years after that the judgment fell upon those religious leaders, even here on earth. Not to mention eternal judgment. Now, what this angel says here is four trumpets have sounded, and just from what we described, you have to say, well, how can it get much worse? Mm-hmm. And the angel's here to say, basically, you haven't seen anything yet. What's about to happen is even greater than what has happened. So let's take a moment. Since he's given us a break here at the end of chapter 8, let's just take a moment and review what has happened. Okay? Going back, the first seal, you have the... I'm back in chapter 6, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I just want to review this with you. The Antichrist is revealed. The false Christ is revealed. He is a deceiver. He's a liar. And he conquers people by a false claim of peace. But actually, he's come to destroy. The second seal, and we have the war, the red horse. Peace is taken from the earth. And again, what's incredible we talked about is during this time, Antichrist will be such a propaganda machine. He'll be telling people they've never had it better, never had a greater time of peace.
Does that sound familiar?
Yeah. Well, I mean, yeah, across the board, yes. All right. The third seal is broken, and we have the black horse. Okay. And what is it? This is the famine. Well, anytime you have great times of war, and we talked about how we're headed for famine right now. Mm-hmm. Because you know, it wouldn't take much to mess up our food system. It wouldn't take much at all. Fourth seal is broken, and we have the pale horse, and that is the pestilence, the disease, the kind of disease that cannot be remedied. And we have strains of bacteria and stuff now that we'd even call some of them super strains that cannot be touched. And part of it we've created ourselves by, you know, overgiving people antibiotics and stuff like that, and it's kind of interesting how we've done that. The fifth seal is broken. Remember, that's the martyrs. Okay, the sixth seal is a great earthquake that takes place that shakes the world, and it's like a trembling of the warning, and the kings of the earth are shaken by it, but they're not changed by it. And we went to the seven seals we looked at today, which introduced the trumpets. The first trumpet is the hail that comes down that destroys one third of the plant life. The second one is a great mountain, I would say a volcano. That would be my interpretation of that, which blows and destroys the salt water up to one third of the living creatures. The fourth one, I would say, we would say the meteor or asteroid that destroys one third of the freshwater source. And the fifth one is this trumpet. Well, we're not to the fifth trumpet. The fourth trumpet is the darkening of the sun and the moon and the stars. Again, I would say because of all the ash and all the stuff that's in the sky. And then the angel comes forth and says, again, you haven't seen anything yet. What is about to happen is worse than anything that has happened. Now, up until this time, we have recorded for us one-fourth of the people on the earth at the beginning of the tribulation period have died. One-fourth. And so I just want to remind you of the magnitude of that number, because there are 7 billion people on the earth today. I don't know how many born-again Christians you think that there are if the rapture happens at the beginning like we believe that it does. Let's just say 1 billion born-again Christians. I think that's a high number. Let's just say 1 billion born-again Christians. That would leave 6 billion people on the face of the earth at the beginning of the tribulation. And in the first portion of tribulation, one-fourth of those people will die. And that's not the end of it. With the wars and things that are going, one-fourth of the people will die. So it's a staggering number. In a very short time, over 1 billion people will die. So, Sandy, bless you.
The one-quarter that die. And then when the first trumpet, it says a third of the earth burned up. So there's going to be more in addition to that.
There'll be some, we're not given a number of deaths during that time, but certainly people will die from that, no doubt. And drinking the bad water, people will die and stuff. Later on, he will give us some more staggering numbers of mass death, and you know, so certainly people will be dying the whole time. But he does give us times where he talks about the mass death, and again, to me, it's just overwhelming. Over, you know, 1.25 billion people at least dying right at the beginning. Mary.
And yet, during this very time is when 144,000, isn't it, are witnessing.
Yes.
And people are going to be coming to the Lord, sure, during that time.
And I don't believe the one-fourth there includes the martyrs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That are killed by the system for their faith. I don't believe it even includes that. We're talking about those who were killed because of the breaking of the seals so far. Sue.
Wouldn't that, the amount of dead bodies, that give more poison?
It certainly would. Again, the only reference I have, I share with you about my friend that was in Somalia in Mogadishu, and the body, you know, he talked about mounds of dirt where they didn't even dig down, and there were things, you know, there were hands sticking out and legs sticking out when they were driving by, and the army was going into Somalia when they had that big time in the 80s and stuff. But then the other thing was what they told us about what happened in Haiti, when 300,000 people died in that earthquake in Haiti, and they stacked the bodies like cordwood outside the buildings, almost six feet high. There's no wonder there was disease and stuff, you know, because they had to have time to take care of those bodies. But you do that on the magnitude of over 1 billion people dying quickly, and that's not even all the death in that 7 years.
I have a question on the Holy Spirit when the church is raptured. I'm not sure. I can't get it in my thinking how he works, since he works, you know, through us. But once we're raptured, does it go back to like the Old Testament when he...
I wouldn't say Old Testament, no, because the sacrifice is already made. So he will still... The Holy Spirit will do what he always does. He will be convicting men of sin. He will be drawing, I would say, those whom God have called to salvation, Jesus. He'll lead the 144,000 to the people they need to be sharing with, and he'll do what he always does. There's a discussion that he dwell within the hearts of people, and you know, because there's more terms like those who overcome during this time will be given things, which is a little bit different than us. The Bible says in Christ Jesus, you and I are overcomers. That's a done deal. He's already overcome, so you know, there seems to be a little bit of difference in here, but I wouldn't make a big deal of that difference. What I would say is they'll be overcomers because these are some people, if they're going to come to Christ in this time, this is not like we are today. We have this big gray area where people say, well, I can come to Christ and live any way that I want. No, it's going to be very clear. You know, it's always been clear in God's mind. But we've learned to make this big wide area. Say, do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. You're saved. You can live any way you want. That is so bogus. And we're telling people wrong. God has called us to live in holiness. You know, and that never changes. Ruth.
I was wondering, what's the significance of a third? Does it mean that what comes after this is going to be so much?
Well, I think it speaks of that God is not. It's not total devastation. I don't know why he chooses a third, but it's just not total devastation. And there's more to come.
And it's going to be much worse.
Yes.
Than the third.
Yeah. Eventually, what it's going to be, total. Eventually.
Yeah.
Yes.
In relation to the Holy Spirit existed before the foundation of the world, and the sacrifice had not yet taken place. Then the Holy Spirit already existed.
Right.
So.
Yeah, I don't think the question is whether or not he exists or whether or not he's going to work, but how is he going to work in the hearts of men? Because you know, in the Old Testament, we know that the call was, "Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." And the Holy Spirit worked on the heart, on the lives of people, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit wasn't known in the way that we know it until Pentecost. And so, how's that going to work in the tribulation thing? I wouldn't make a huge distinction. I think those whom God's going to save are going to be saved, and they're going to be sealed that way too. But again, remember, to receive Christ in that day is a death sentence, and they're going to know that. I'm going to trust Christ, and I'm going to be killed. That's just the way it's going to be.
When the rapture happens, the church is going to be out of here.
Right.
But the Holy Spirit will still be here.
Sure.
For anybody who accepts Christ will receive the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
So even with all with everything that's going on, if a person accepts Christ and asks God for forgiveness, I believe they're going to receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Well, they can't even come. I mean, there's so many things here. You can't even come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit draws you.
Right.
And then once you come to Christ under the leadership of the Holy Spirit is the promise of your salvation. And I think that's true for us. It'll be true for them also.
Right.
However, if you're still alive after you see around you that a third of the world has been wiped out, that might be a pretty good incentive.